So I'd like you to come with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. This is our main scripture reading today in the service, Luke chapter 19, and we're reading from the first verse, Luke 19 from verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen. Well, I wonder, have you been following events in recent days on the planet Mars? In case you missed the big news, a mini helicopter successfully completed its second flight on Thursday. The flight lasted for 51.9 seconds. During which the mini helicopter elevated to 16 feet. It hovered for a short time and swiveled its camera around the landscape of the red planet. This is all part of a NASA space exploration to Mars, in which a car-sized vehicle named Curiosity was launched back in 2011. The purpose of the mission is to conduct experiments on Mars and send back to Earth new and detailed information. Now, I know that there are some people in the congregation this morning, either here physically or watching online, and you're saying, "Well, haven't we got a lot of other issues that we really need to be devoting our attention to rather than digging holes on the surface of Mars?" But this space mission is a prime example of the human quest for knowledge. Where does that come from? It comes, I suggest, in part from our deep-seated curiosity. Curiosity is one of the most enduring and endearing of human qualities. It is a fundamental human trait. Everybody is curious to one degree or another. There are, of course, some people who have an insatiable desire to ask the question, why? And maybe there are some boys and girls in the congregation today or sitting at home, and your mum is already nudging you and saying, "That's you," because you're always saying, why, or how, or what. You've got an insatiable desire, a curiosity that is deep-seated. And here in Luke chapter 9, in the passage that we've read together, we come to the third in our Encounters with Jesus series, where we are introduced to a curious taxman. I want you to picture the road coming into Jericho on this particular day. It was thick with people pressed up against one another. They were there because they had heard that Jesus of Nazareth was going to visit their town. His reputation preceded him. Everybody was talking about Jesus, how he had healed some people, making it possible for them now to work and earn a living. And the things that Jesus had been saying that were reported gave people hope that life could be different, that there might just be a better tomorrow. He had even confronted the religious leaders who, in his estimation, had been treating people very badly. People that nobody else wanted anything to do with, Jesus had time for. And Zacchaeus was one of those people. Now, picture the scene as people lined the streets of Jericho, which in those days, incidentally, was a very beautiful place in which Herod the Great, the Jewish king, had built a winter palace, but also a center of commerce through its production of balsam from balsam trees, and also at the hub of an important trade route. So if you visit Jericho today, you will not get the impression that it is a particularly beautiful place or at the hub of a trade route. But in those days, it was a very strategic situation. And on this day in particular, throughout the crowd, there was an excited buzz about the approaching Jesus. People couldn't wait to catch a glimpse of him. They crowded around. They were pushing against one another. They were straining to see Jesus as he approached. And Zacchaeus had also heard the stories about Jesus. He wondered if Jesus would have anything to do with him. Now, the story of Zacchaeus is unique to Luke's gospel. And this story, and this is the main point of what we're going to learn today from this passage of Scripture. This story serves to highlight one of the Apostle Luke's main themes, that Jesus cares for the outcast and the reject. That's the main point. Luke says, Jesus cares for the outcast and the reject. Now, this morning there are three things in particular that I want us to appreciate in this wonderful encounter with Jesus. And the first is, I'd like you to notice the things that hindered him, the things that hindered Zacchaeus. He desperately wanted to see Jesus, but it appeared that it wasn't meant to be. Everything, it seemed, was conspiring against him. There were things that hindered him. The first you will notice was his job. Second part of verse 2 says he was a chief tax collector. Now, this is interesting because it's the only time in the New Testament where this term is used. He was a tax collector, but more than that, he was actually the head of the local taxation department. His name is a Jewish name. It means righteous or pure. Well, what an irony that was, because in the estimation of the Jewish people, Zacchaeus had a despicable occupation. Let me explain. The Roman government had devised a way by which taxes could be raised cheaply and efficiently, and they did this by auctioning off the right to buy the right to levy the taxes, and so individuals would queue up. And they would say, I'll offer this, and someone else, I'll offer that. I don't know whether it was a closed bid idea. You know that if you're buying a house sometimes, certainly in the English context and in Scotland, I think, there's this closed bid idea. You don't know what anybody else bidded for the house. But in this case, I don't know whether that was the case. But Zacchaeus was the man who won the right. He had paid the money, and he then was elevated to become the chief of these tax collectors. So what they'd do was this, they would, for an agreed sum, levy the taxes and collect them from the population. And so that agreed sum was what they had to pay to the Roman government. And then anything that they could raise over and above that, they were allowed to keep as commission. Well, you will appreciate then that this system lent itself to grave abuses. People had no right of appeal against the tax collector. The consequence was that these individuals became very wealthy through illegal extortion. They were notoriously dishonest. Not only did they fleece their own countrymen, but they actually sometimes went out of their way to swindle the government. And they made a flourishing income from taking bribes from rich people who were trying to get out of paying their taxes. Now, a little bit closer to home, of course, you will appreciate that in every country there is no great love for the inland revenue. Apologies to any tax inspectors here in the church. You never know who's listening to you or sitting at home. But the hatred of the Jews for tax collectors was proverbial and doubly violent. They had a religious conviction that God alone was king, and that to pay taxes to any earthly king was something that would be an infringement of God's rights and an insult to His Majesty. As I was thinking about this in the study this week, I thought to myself, wouldn't that be an interesting thing to write on your tax return? It's against my religion. Sorry. Can I just suggest if you try that, it ain't going to work, and you'll end up in big trouble. So according to Jewish law, tax collectors were beyond the pale. Nobody had any time for them, so much so that they were debarred from the synagogue, they were categorized with unclean animals, and they were forbidden to be witnesses in a court case. Nobody wanted anything to do with tax collectors. Zacchaeus may have been rich in money, but he was destitute in terms of friends and fellowship. Michael Wilcox says he was a capitalist, a collaborator, and a crook. So the first thing that hindered it was his job. The second thing, rather more briefly, was his riches. Verse 2 again says, and he was wealthy. See that in the text? Now, immediately let me issue a qualification. There is nothing wrong with money in and of itself. It's a neutral thing. But the Bible says it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. In another place, Jesus says, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say that? Well, because more often than not, it is a person's wealth that makes them tick. When you cut them, that's really what bleeds. It's their love for possession. It's their love for things. I read a story about a tourist who visited a Polish rabbi on one occasion. He was astonished to see that the rabbi's home was very sparse. It consisted really just of a single room that was mainly books. And the only furniture was a table and a bench. The tourist said to the rabbi, "Rabbi, where is your furniture?" The rabbi said, "Where's yours?" "Oh," he said, but I'm only a visitor here." The rabbi said, "So am I." What a reply. You see, nothing that we have, nothing that we've accumulated, nothing that we put such huge store into will go with us when we're gone. Absolutely nothing. And this is why Paul said to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. So his job was a hindrance. His riches were a hindrance. And then thirdly, for Zacchaeus, his stature and the crowd were hindrances. Verse 3 says, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Now, you can imagine this, can't you? So many people thronged in the town that day. And when they saw who it was that was trying to push his way through, they closed ranks. Ever been in a crowd where that happens? You're trying to get through to see something. Maybe it's somebody doing some form of entertainment in Corn Market in Belfast. And you're trying to get through and people kind of step across. They close their eyes. I think that probably happened here. Maybe they elbowed him out of the way, shoved him to the back. So no hope of getting to the front and too short to stand at the back and see over their heads. These were the things that hindered. But then notice in the second place the thing that helped him. Not only the things that hindered, but the thing that helped him. And this is very simply his determination. Verse 3 again says, he wanted to see who Jesus was, so verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was passing that way. Now, I think Zacchaeus probably had to fight his corner all his life. And so he was a man who had built up a certain fund of determination. And he wasn't prepared to let the crowd or his stature stand in his way. This curious taxman was determined, and so he improvised. Zacchaeus was consumed with a desire to see the Lord Jesus, and so he did something very undignified. He ran. Now, in Jewish culture in those days, a man didn't run, so sorry to all those who are into jogging and this kind of thing, but that was seen as very degrading. And as if that wasn't bad enough, then came the shocker. He actually climbed a tree. And so one commentator says, apart from his determination, another thing that really helped Zacchaeus in this encounter was his dexterity, because he was able to climb a tree. I don't want to make too much of that, because this tree that Zacchaeus climbed, a sycamore fig tree, was an easy tree to climb. It was every boy's dream. That sounded sexist. Girls can climb trees as well. But I remember when I was a boy, my mother's probably listening to this, you know, I think she watches to make sure I'm on the straight and narrow. And she maybe doesn't know this, but I loved climbing trees when I was a boy. And some of the guys that I hung around with, we were determined to outdo each other. And we'd go to see how high we could possibly get in climbing a tree. I'm sure it was hugely dangerous, you know, but thankfully the Lord preserved me. But this tree was not like the Western sycamore tree. We get this sycamore tree, huge tree. No, this was a short, stubby kind of tree. So it had a thick trunk, low set branches. You didn't need a ladder to get to the first branch. You were able to climb it easily. And so it was a sycamore fig tree that provided what one writer says are puny and inferior figs. And maybe it would be appropriate to say that if ever there was a tree that Zacchaeus belonged in, then it was this one. But there's no doubt about this. When he got up this tree, he had what another writer calls a high camera angle on the whole event. So things that hindered him, the thing that helped him, his sheer determination to see Jesus. And then thirdly, the things that happened to him. The things that happened to him. I want you to notice four things specifically and very quickly. First of all, Jesus called him. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. It was true after all. Jesus had an interest in the outcast and the reject. Luke's main point. Even the despised in society, including tax collectors and even the chief tax collector, Jesus had time for him. Now, some writers debate how Jesus knew his name. Zacchaeus, come down. And they speculate. They say, well, maybe Jesus, as he walked through the crowd, heard some of the crowd using Zacchaeus' name as they rebuked him. I don't think so. Surely this is an indicator of the omniscience of the Lord, a theological term that means Jesus knows everything and he knows everybody. It's a bit like when in John chapter 1, Jesus says to Nathanael, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He didn't have an introduction to Nathanael. He'd never met him before, but he knew everything about him. I think this is a recognition in a similar way by Luke of the all-knowing Christ. So Jesus called him. The second thing that happened was Zacchaeus obeyed. Verse 6 says, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Well, my friends, this reaction of prompt, joyful obedience is characteristic of all productive encounters with Jesus. Think of the two on the road to Emmaus. As they walked along, they met Jesus and he showed them himself in all the scriptures. And the text says their hearts burned within them, overcome with a sense of joyful exuberance. Think of the disciples meeting behind locked doors in John chapter 20. The text says, then they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And so whenever Jesus calls us or summons us or speaks to us in his word, there are only two possible reactions. One is to obey immediately with gladness, and the other is to reject him, to turn away from him, to postpone obedience, saying, like someone in the New Testament, some more convenient time. And that time, of course, may never come. So Zacchaeus obeyed. And then the third thing that happened was the people complained. This is verse 7. We read that all the people began to mutter. They say, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now, this does appear to be the verdict, not just of a few people, but of the vast majority. And that's why Luke says in the text here, all the people muttered. This murmuring and complaining was characteristic of the gospel accounts. Think of the occasion in Luke chapter 13 when Jesus healed a crippled woman on the Sabbath. And they're outraged by this. Why? Because he has contravened their strict Sabbath observance. The synagogue ruler is indignant on that occasion. And Jesus' answer, Luke says, humiliated his opponents. All the people complained. Those who should have welcomed him gladly had the opposite response because of their prejudice and hardness of heart. And then there's a fourth thing that happened. And the fourth thing is, Zacchaeus was converted. Zacchaeus was converted. Now that word simply means he was changed. And not just outwardly, but from the inside out. Motivation, heart, life, everything about him is absolutely transformed. How do we know? Well, we know because he did something that was totally out of character, and certainly out of character for a tax collector. He publicly promised a sizable charitable donation and restitution for those he had defrauded, up to 4 times the amount they had lost. Now, how significant that is, because the law of Moses required no more than the original amount plus 1/5. You find that in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 5. So what was happening here? Zacchaeus was doing far more than the law required. Can you imagine the long list of people that Zacchaeus was going to have to go and visit to make the restitution to? I'm sure it would have taken him more than a day to do it. And we know he was converted because Jesus says in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." What every self-respecting Jew in the town of Jericho denied, that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham, Jesus affirmed. He was not just a lineal descendant of Abraham, but someone who now possessed Abraham's faith, someone who received God's blessing through faith and showed it by a changed life. That's what Jesus is saying in this dramatic story, that Jesus changes lives. Luke's saying, not just the lives of the people you might expect, of the more religious people, the more attuned to the law of Moses. No, not just those people. Some of those, but in the majority, the outcasts and the rejects and the people who are on the margins. So as I conclude, how does this story apply to us today? Well, I think it applies to two groups of people. Those who, like Zacchaeus, need to have an encounter with Jesus for the very first time. And also those who have already met him and know what it means to have a living relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. Think about the first category. Jesus knew Zacchaeus and sought him out. Did you notice that little phrase at the end in verse 10? "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The fact of the matter is, he knows us too. The omniscient Christ knows every single person in this building and all watching online this morning intimately. Knows us. Every person personally known by Jesus Christ. And this morning, he issues a call to us as he did to Zacchaeus. So let me put it this way to you. Is it you up on the sycamore tree? Is it you gazing down the road, wondering, could this Jesus be interested in me? Could it be that whatever it is that I find in myself that makes me unacceptable, that sets me apart, maybe in my own mind, that in Jesus I could find a place of forgiveness and acceptance and belonging. Let me assure you, with the authority of Scripture, that Jesus wants to come home with you and to make your life different than it ever has been before. There are people in this building this morning, and that's your testimony. You know it is, because Jesus turned your life around and gave you a whole new set of desires and ambitions. Isn't that right? Of course. And we say praise God for that today. Jesus wants to come, as he did with Zacchaeus, and spend time with us, forgive us, live in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. So let me ask then, have you heard his call and obeyed? Have you come down from whatever it is that is occupying you and welcomed him gladly? Our closing hymn that we're going to be singing in just a moment gives you an opportunity to do that as you reflect on the words. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. So there's an application to those who need to have an encounter with Jesus for the very first time. And then secondly, there is a brief application for those who are part of the church. Sometimes maybe we are the people in the crowd looking up at Zacchaeus in the tree, or perhaps elbowing him out of the way, closing ranks to make sure that our comfort zone is not in any way destabilized. One of the joys of coming here to Green Island is just simply driving in and parking and looking at your situation. You're so strategically placed, here in Green Island to reach out to others, to those who are looking for a place to belong. The story of Zacchaeus reminds us that there's always somebody in the sycamore tree hoping and praying not to be an outsider anymore, wondering where to find forgiveness and meaning and purpose to life. This is a story that reminds us to be looking for those people and making sure that they receive a warm welcome in the name of Jesus Christ, so that they too may find a spiritual home. So I recap. The things that hindered him. My friends, don't let hindrances, perceived or otherwise, prevent you from having an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that helped him. Oh, if only we, like Zacchaeus, would show that same determination that there's nothing that's going to prevent us from meeting with the Lord. And then the things that happened. My prayer today is that the things that happened to this curious taxman may happen to all of us and all listening to me online in the service this morning. So let us pray together. O God, you know each person listening to you today. May our natural curiosity be channeled into a meaningful, life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ for our eternal good and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's sing that great hymn together.